Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Gospel of Mark chapter 5. In keeping with that, I wish y'all could stand up here during this time. See just how beautiful you look. I want to welcome those of you who are visiting with us. We are so glad that you have come our way. And we're so glad that this family gets to get together like this. And Alicia and I were commenting just how awesome it was that several of us got together to go to watch our younger brother here play some football the other night. There was some loud heckler in the crowd that night that kept embarrassing poor Harris, but somebody said, or was it? Jade said, "I heard you yelled at the top of your lungs." I said, "Oh, honey, that wasn't the top." I said, "I've got a few more decibels that I left to spare." But it was just so awesome when we got in the car. That's the way you spend a Friday night. It was being with our brethren and getting to spend that time with everyone. And it just getting to spend time like this is just truly special. And I cherish each moment that we have together. And I know that you do too. I want you to pick up reading with me in Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It says, "They came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat," that's Jesus, "got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, 'What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me.' For he had been saying to him," that is Jesus had been saying to him, "'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And he was asking him, 'What is your name?' And he said to him, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, 'Send us into the swine so that we may enter them.' Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it to the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him, and he did not let him. But he said to him, 'Go to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you.' And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed." You know, this is one of those passages of Scripture that is just so unique and special, especially with respect to the various applications that we can draw from it. I mean, I've preached from this text a couple of different times. We've come away with two completely different applications from it. This is going to be a third, and we're going to come away with a completely different application from it. It's kind of like studying the book of Philemon, as was evidenced in our class this morning. You mention the name Philemon, and everybody's hand shoots up. Whoa, whoa, have you ever thought about this? And have you ever asked this question? You ever wondered about this? because it's just so special and unique in the different applications that we can make from this text. And again, this text is also so unique and special in the fact that, you know, this is just not something that you see every day, is it? Or is it something that we see every day? I've seen this. I have seen it with my own eyes. I saw it at the football game the other night, on Friday night. I've seen it at the grocery store. When I worked in the accounting industry, I used to see it all the time. I've even seen it in my own home. And that's embarrassing to me. But because what we see in this passage is a great amount of perspective into what is really going on in our world. But what God has done is He's taken the curtain, so to speak, and He's taken all of the fine suits and the pretty dresses and all of the things in this world that make sin so appealing, and He's lifted back that curtain, and He's given us a picture of what our world looks like when He looks at it. He's given us a picture of what sin looks like and what evil looks like and what really is going on in our world. He's given us a tremendous amount of perspective. Let me talk just a little bit more specifically about what I'm talking about. You know, I've often prayed many times that God would grant me the ability to see my sin through His eyes. Brother Darrell has commented a couple of different times to me about how that has changed his prayer life. And just asking God to see, for me to see my sin through His eyes. This is it. This is what sin looks like. When we zoom in very closely on our world and focus our attention on this man, this man who has a demon, we can see our sin through God's eyes. And it's a scary sight. But what we find in this particular picture is the place, the inevitable place that sin wants to take you and keep you. What is it? The phrase, sin takes you further than you want to go and keeps you longer than you want to stay. This is where it keeps you. This is where it takes you. This is the inevitable conclusion of a life of sin. And so what we find when we zoom in this picture and see up close and personal what sin and what evil looks like, we see someone who is in bondage. He had an unclean spirit. And in verse 3, we find that this man had taken his living among the tombs. He was alive, but not really. He is basically a walking dead man. He is a walking dead man. His place is among the tombs. What we see in verse 4 is this man was out of control. There was nobody or nothing that could control this man and his actions. And have you ever seen that in your own life? Have you ever had passions and desires that you just didn't rein in? Have you ever had thoughts that just got away from you? Have you ever been in a situation where life just seemed so out of control? That is the case for this man, and that is the case for someone who is in sin. Sin will make you lose control. Verse 4, we find out as well that this man, because of his actions, because of him being out of control, it seems that he's not just out of control, but he's become a menace to the society around him. And in fact, he's hurting other people. Sin does that, you know. Sin hurts other people. And so when we're living in sin, what we do is we take the chaos that is associated with that. We take the chaos that comes from our sin and we bring it to the doorsteps of our families, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers. And they have to live with that as well. And so what happens many times in that case is exactly what happened in the case of this man. Is nobody wants to be around you. And nobody wants to be around me when I'm like this. And so we're forced into isolation. like this man was, where he had to make his dwelling among the tombs and in the mountains. What we see in verse 5 is this man was restless. He was constantly night and day screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, and he got no rest. And I think you would probably agree with me that sin will keep you up at night, won't it? The restlessness that comes with sin and the guilt that is associated with that will cause you to just not be able to sleep well. If you haven't experienced that, then I want to talk to you afterward and find out how you get that done, because it's something that I think we could all say that we've probably experienced. In verse 5, not only is this man hurting other people, not only is he restless, but he's also hurting himself. And he's constantly gashing himself with stones and causing injury to himself. Sin will do that to us. It will cause us to destroy our own lives. Do you know this guy? Have you seen this guy? I've been that guy. I've been the man in bondage to sin. I've been the man who stayed awake at night because of the feelings of guilt associated with habitual sin. I've been the man who hurt myself and was on a pathway to destruction in my own life. I've been the man who was out of control. And unfortunately, I've been the man who have hurt other people by my actions and my sin. Because what we see in this man, when we zoom in up close and we remove all of the pretty decorations and we remove all of the passing pleasures of sin that Moses gave up, when we remove all that, this is what sin offers, and this is what sin looks like. This is what lying looks like. This is what malice and gossip and fornication and addiction to pornography. This is what envy and jealousy and filthy language and drug addictions and alcohol addictions. This is what it looks like when we see sin through God's eyes. But there's another picture of sin in this particular text. This is a more subtle picture of sin. This is the type of sin that you could commit and keep your family. This is the type of sin that you could commit and keep your job. It's the type of sin that you could commit and still fit in your neighborhood. But it is sin nonetheless, and we need to see it up close. And as we stay zoomed in on our world, and if we just shift our focus just a little bit away from the man and toward the citizens of the city and of the country. When the swine herders went and found all of those people and brought them out, they come out to the scene. And what do they see? They see Jesus. They see the man who had formerly had the demons sitting there, clothed, which apparently was not common for him, and in his right mind. And you can just imagine their feelings and imagine what they're doing when they come upon the scene as they look at Jesus and they look at the man and they're listening to the swine herders tell them about everything that had happened. And I even imagine that maybe one or two of them went over to the edge of the cliff and looked at the bubbles where the swine had just run into the sea. And they're looking at this whole scenario and they do something very, very strange. They say, "Jesus, could you please leave? Could you please go away from our region?" Have you ever seen that? It happens every day. When people come in contact with what great things the Lord can do, and they're just overwhelmed with evidence of the power of the Lord Jesus and what He can do in our lives, and they look at that, and then they think about what might be lost, and they simply ask Jesus to leave and not have part in their lives. And what we see in this story is that Jesus obliges them, and He gets in the boat, and he leaves. It appears, as we look at the character of these citizens, that these people were more concerned about the swine than they were the man. These people were selfish. They were unloving. They were ungrateful. They were unmerciful people. And they just did not want Jesus to take part in their lives. You know, don't you find it interesting that no one speaks to the man who had the demon? Nobody goes up to give that guy a hug and say, "Man, it's great to have you back." Nobody goes up to Jesus and thanks him for taking this demon-possessed man and restoring him to his right mind and causing these demons to completely go away. No one thanks Jesus for that. No one goes up and cries a tear of joy for this man, their countryman, for whom this great miracle had been done. But none of these citizens came to the conclusion as they looked at Jesus and looked at what had happened with the man, and they said, "Wow, if he could do that for him, what could he do for me in my life?" These were not spiritual people. And so when they look at this situation, it appears that they're more concerned about the economic impact of this event than they are about the spiritual impact of this event. And we look at that, and it's easy to start looking for stones to cast at these citizens for their attitude and their unmercifulness and their lack of spirituality and their selfishness and their lack of love and gratitude. But have you ever seen this in our world? Again, I've been this. There are so many times where I can go back now and think about where I've seen God working in my life, or I've seen Him working in the life of someone close to me, and I start thinking about what that working is going to require of me in return. I start thinking about the changes that that is going to make in my life. And I very quietly, and maybe don't ever utter these words, but with my actions and with my thoughts, I'm thinking, "God, I would really appreciate it if you'd just go along now and let me get back to doing the things that I want to do." It's a much different picture of sin, but sin nonetheless. And let me just ask you, which picture is more grotesque to you? Which one is uglier? Or are they both equally grotesque in the eyes of the Lord? Brothers and sisters, this is our world. This is our world. This is what it looks like. And this happens in the world every day. You see it probably without recognizing that you see it anymore. But let's take just a moment. We kind of studied the bread, now we're going to study the meat, right? We're going to study the text in the middle that we skipped over. Let's zoom out just for a moment. Let's imagine now that we are sitting on the moon. And we're right next to that flag that's just continually up there flapping in the breeze, right? We're sitting right there and we're looking at our world and we can see everything around it. Both physical and spiritual. We can see it all. We're zooming out now to look at our world through God's eyes to see exactly what is going on in our world. Let me ask you this question. Who drowned the swine? Who drowned the pigs? Well, it was the demons who came up with the idea of entering the swine. They were the ones that were imploring Jesus not to send them out of the country, but to allow them to go into the swine. But Jesus gave them permission to enter the swine, but he did not say, "Okay, go enter the swine and then be cast into the depths of the sea." The swine just ran down the hill themselves. But what we see in this story, what we see when we zoom out and look at our world through God's eyes, what we see is that both God and Satan are very active in what goes on in our world. both God and Satan take a part in everything that happens in our lives. They are both engaged in warfare every single day in a battle for our souls. And if we could have Elisha pray that the eyes of our heart be opened and we could see that, this is what it would look like. There's a couple of things I want us to think about along those lines as we consider this view of our world. The herdsmen. What are they going to do tomorrow? They're out of a job, aren't they? And those pigs belonged to someone. And so there's some type of economic impact, not only to the owner of the pigs, but also to that entire area. And it may, in fact, adjust the market price of swine in the land of the Gerasene. Think about all those who maybe were in the supply chain of what was going on with these swine who were grazing on the mountainside. Those who may have provided food, or those who may have been using the skins or the meat or various other byproducts of these animals, who were depending on these 2,000 swine making their way to the marketplace. I think it's very easy for us to look at this text and see that the local economy in the land of the Gerasenes was significantly impacted by this event. I mean, we think about that, and I don't know what 2,000 head of swine would be worth. Those of you who may have had farms growing up or are on farms now would have an idea of what that value would be. But during that time, this is quite a sum of money that has been lost here. A tremendous amount of economic impact. But who is it that receives the blame for this tragedy? It's Jesus, isn't it? Isn't it Jesus? The one who was asked to leave the region? The one where the citizens came out and saw this and were frightened and terrified and they asked him to leave? Is that not a picture of our world even today? A typhoon hits some island in the Pacific. And that's when people want to talk about God, isn't it? Why did God do this? Or why would He bring this type of tragedy on these people? And God not only gets the blame for things like that, but also for our economy. He gets the blame for all of the sickness and disease and death and all the other tragedies that happen in our world. But He's not the only one involved in these things. When we see a picture of what's really going on in our world, we see a destructive, evil force that is at work in our world today. And what we see is that sometimes God, or Jesus then, would give permission for that evil to go about doing something. And then what happens is when that whole situation turns out, instead of looking to God, instead of drawing near to Him, instead of asking Him for His guidance and His help and His wisdom to be part of our lives, what does our world do? They ask God to get in the boat and leave and be removed from our region. Brethren, this is our world. But as we look at this picture and we look at these two forces at work in our world, we see two very different strategies involved here, don't we? In the way that Satan works and in the way that God works. As Jesus encountered the demon, it's very clear that the demons don't really care about this one man that they had been inhabiting. They don't care about this one man that had been possessed by them for whatever length of time, seemingly a long period of time. Just as long as they can get the town to ask Jesus to leave. Because what they don't want them to see is the vast difference in the power of the demons versus the power of Jesus. What they don't want them to see is what Jesus can do in their lives if they will just turn to Him. And so the swines do something that will distract the citizens and get them to focus on everything but their spirituality. He's going to do something, or the demons are doing something that causes the citizens to fear Jesus instead of turning to Him. To cause the citizens to focus more on the economic loss that they've suffered than to focus on this great work that had been done in this man. And it seems for a moment that the demons were successful in this strategy because the citizens did ask Jesus to leave. But God is so much wiser. And He comes up with a strategy that will work out best, not just for the man who had been demon-possessed, but also for the citizens. Because when Jesus looks at the scene and the citizens arrive, Jesus already knows that He does not have their hearts. These people didn't just show up and see all of this and become selfish and unloving and unmerciful and ungrateful people. These people were that way long before they ever arrived on the scene. And so there wasn't anything at that point that Jesus was going to do that was going to be able to change their minds. And so what He did was He honored their request to leave. And He left behind a goad. He left behind a daily reminder of His power and His mercy and His grace and His love. And He gave this man a purpose, and He told him, I want you to go tell everyone what I've done. And every time they talked to this guy, they would have been reminded of His power and His love and His mercy. After the economy recovered, after the man who had owned the swine had recouped his investment somehow and gotten back on his feet, here would be this guy. Still there, reminding them of what Jesus of Nazareth had done. And that is the best thing both for the man and for the people. But I want us to talk about that just a moment. How are we going to apply this particular text to us today? I want you to think about this. There are three people or groups of people who make requests of Jesus in this story. The first to make a request is the demons. They ask Jesus to leave, to be put into the swine, allowed to go into the swine, and He allows them. The second are the citizens, right? They ask Jesus to leave, and He leaves. The third is the man. The man requested of Jesus that He be able to accompany Him, that He be able to get into the boat and go where He's going and do what He's doing and be where He is at all times. And it turns out that the only person that didn't get what they wanted was the man that had been changed. And what it turns out is that was probably the best thing that Jesus could have done for him. Because what He did was He gave this man a task to do. And He said, I want you to go to your home. Go to your people. And report to them what great things the Lord has done for you. And how He had mercy on you. Who were His people? These are the people that didn't hug Him. These are the people that didn't cry tears of joy. These are the people that did not welcome Him back into their community with open arms. These are the people that didn't care about Him. Who wants that job? Who wants the task of going to people who don't care, who don't love you, and to talk to them? Well, nobody really wants that job. But this task was a very important one, And you have to appreciate the position that Jesus put this man in, because sometimes when we're sharing our faith, we have the tendency, I do, to have this attitude, and not a malicious attitude, but we come across this way sometimes maybe, that well, I have the truth, and you need it, and in order for you to get it, you need to come ask me about it. And then I'll give it to you. And what we do in that situation is we maybe talk down to people. Who could this man talk down to? Everybody that he's going to talk to, he's going to be talking up at. But because they know him, and they know where he was, and they know the type of isolation that was associated with that. I heard Jason Moore say, when he was preaching on this text, that what you need most in your life when you're trying to make a change is purpose. That's what we need. And that's what Jesus gave this man. A purpose. A task to do. And Jason further went on to say that the bigger the change, the more selfless the purpose needs to be. And so, as this man thought about this gigantic, gargantuan task that was laid at his feet to go and tell people that do not care, that do not love him, about what God has done in his life, you talk about a selfless purpose. And if this man went all out and did that every single day, then that would have been worked out to be the very best thing that could have happened for him, was for him to fulfill that purpose. And the whole point of all of this, of even going through this discussion, we are in the middle of looking at how we can apply the concepts that we've studied about in our theme on what it means to be a working church. And I know, as far as the characteristics that we studied, we didn't focus a whole lot on evangelism, sharing the gospel. We included it, but did not want to make that theme only about that. There were many other important characteristics that we wanted to see and focus upon. But, I mean, what we see throughout the scriptures and what we see in this example is that evangelism is what it's all about. Sharing the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ is what it's all about. It's the reason why we're here. It's the reason why we continue to go on living and being a part of what's going on this earth. It is, we are the man. That's the point. When we look in this story, we see that we are the man who was bound in shackles, gashing ourselves with stones. We are the man that was restless because of the guilt of sin. We are the man that hurts not only himself but other people with our sin. And we have been put in our right mind. And we have been clothed with the blood of Jesus Christ, which takes away all of our sins. And we have been given the task to stay here and tell our people about it. Tell our people about what great things the Lord has done for us. To tell our people about how He has mercy upon us. You see, the point is that we can't just get in the boat and go be with Jesus. We can't be there right now. We're here. And we've been given a task to do. And that's go and tell your people what great things the Lord has done. And so I wanted to do this lesson as kind of a groundbreaking, foundation-laying lesson on a couple of lessons that will come in the next few weeks on evangelism and just how important that is. But basically, let's just boil it all down and break it down to its smallest, simplest components in the fact that we've been given a purpose. We've been given a task to do, and it's to tell the story about what Jesus has done in our lives. That's the reason why we're here. That's what we need to be telling our children. It's what we need to be telling our families. It's what we need to be telling our friends, our neighbors. It's what we need to be reminding each other about each time that we come together, whether it's a Friday night football game or whether it's a Sunday morning assembly. And so understanding that purpose and fulfilling it really starts with an understanding of what the Lord has done for us and appreciating that enough to tell others about it. And if I have one thing that I'm probably most ashamed of in my life is not telling that story as often as I could have. Not sharing that story with the people that I love the most in this world. Not talking about that story every single day that I'm alive. It may be that that is an indication of a lack of appreciation on my part for what's been done for me. And for that, I am ashamed. But what did this guy do? You know, he didn't spend 3 months moping that he wasn't able to get in the boat and make the 7.5 mile trip across the Sea of Galilee with Jesus. He didn't spend a year moping about the fact that he doesn't have any friends in that town and everybody hates him. It says that he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. Notice the difference. When they arrived on the scene, they were frightened. When this man reminded them daily of the great things that the Lord had done for him, they were amazed. We have the ability to do that. We have the ability to amaze people. Not with this, and not with the decibel level of our voice. It was pretty amazing the other night, but that's not the type of amazement that we're talking about. We have the ability, as was brought out in our class by David, we have the ability to just introduce people to this. And it's amazing to them what great things the Lord has done for us and how He's had mercy on us. We have the same task. We've been charged with the same responsibility that this man has been charged with. And we need to be as serious about fulfilling that purpose and doing that task with everything that we have, in just the same way that he did. Let's start amazing people with the gospel story, because it is an amazing, amazing story. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Father of love and mercy, Father of grace, we ask you, Father, to bless us on this day with a spirit of boldness, with a spirit of appreciation, with a spirit of recognition of the great task that has been given to us as we dwell upon your creation. Remind us, Father, daily of the responsibility that we have to share the story of you and the great love that you've had for your creation and the great love that you still have for us every day. Remind us, Father, of the fact that our friends and our neighbors who do not know you, well, your love is available to them as well, and your Son was sent for them. And you've given us the responsibility to seek and save those who are lost with the story of your Son Jesus. And we ask, Father, that you help us to not think back to the times when we could have shared that story and have not. We ask that you forgive us for an unwillingness or just a lack of trying to do that and fulfill that task. We ask that you give us that spirit of willingness. We ask that you give us that desire this day to go forward and tell everyone we know about the great things that you've done for us and how you've had mercy and kindness on us. We ask, Father, that you help us to help each other fulfill that task. Not only in our own homes, but also in our neighborhoods, our communities, and in this region, in this state, and in this country, to share that message, to tell that story. We pray all things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm here to tell you that the Lord has been exceptionally kind to me. And He has been exceptionally kind to you. And it's just an awesome feeling when we're shown that, reminded of that. And it's nice to be reminded of that each day. And I need you. I need you more and more every single day that I live, because tomorrow Satan is going to do something in my life that's going to cause me to forget. That's going to cause me to think more about the price of oil, the upcoming election, the state of our country, the 401k, and the value that is ever so diminishing. To focus more on that than to focus on telling the story of what great things the Lord has done for me. And I need you. I need you to remind me to tell that story. And if you're here this morning and you're either hearing this story for the very first time or you've heard it many times before but have just never embraced it fully, well, you have an opportunity to do that. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He's the Son of the living God, that He has shown you mercy and grace and love through His sacrifice and by His blood, and you're willing to commit to that and commit your life, to commit your soul, to commit your very being to Him, confessing Him as your Lord, repenting of your sins and changing your life to start living for Him and through Him and with Him each day, being buried with Him in baptism, having your sins washed away, you too can enjoy the same peace that we saw in this man this morning, and the same peace that I and others have experienced in our own lives. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we can be saved and have a home in heaven that is eternal, that does not fade away, and that's being reserved for us right now as we speak. If you have that need and you want to respond to it, please make it known by coming forward as we stand and sing.